For a little recap of Wednesday night, we had seven groups go out and distribute our May baskets. And one of the groups was absent of any adult whatsoever. And so we sent out a group of kids, and they had an awesome experience. And so I just thought I'd have Danny share that with you.
Good morning. So we went out to hand out May baskets, and like Pastor said, we didn't have an adult with us, so we wanted to be mature young adults and just go out and do what the Lord was showing us. So we prayed together on the way over to our street, and got out and had our little plan, was walking up, and we were just really excited. I think the energy was just running really high. And we knocked on the first door, ready to greet, ready to give cookies and make sure everyone had, you know, some understanding of what Jesus was and who he was in us and what he'd done for us. And they didn't answer the door. So I think that was a little, you know, disappointing, like, oh, shoot, you know, does anyone even live here, you know? So to the next door and just like, you know, the energy is still running high. We're a little nervous because, you know, we don't have anyone to take over, had anyone had questions or something. And this man answered the door, and he was shocked to see five kids standing at his door, I think. He was just a little nervous, and he said, hi. And of course, you greeted him. Hi, we're from Clay Lake Christian Church, and happy May Day, and I just hope you're having a nice day, even though there's rain, and we're from Clay Lake Christian Church, and we'd love to see you sometime and ask him some questions if he's got a church home and things like that. And he opened up right away as soon as we told him, you know, we were there for Jesus. We were telling him about how awesome he was and what he'd done for our church and in our lives and just all these amazing things. And, you know, he opened up and he's like, yeah, I've been there. I know some people. I love it. It's awesome. I love going to church and all these things and handing over the cookies and the brochure and just saying, I hope I see you there sometime. That was really great. And I think that we had a little bit of advantage because a lot of people were so shocked to see that there were kids out on a rainy day, could be doing other things with their lives, and that we were talking about how awesome Jesus has been for us and for our families and for our church family, and just such amazing things have happened, and I'm really glad that we got to share it with so many people that day and that they opened up. And it was all for Jesus, and he did it. He really led us to where we needed to be, and it was just a really great day for everyone.
Thank you. On Wednesday night, most of the rest of the teams were back, and theirs was running late. And, you know, there was the fear that maybe they stopped off at Dairy Queen on their way, which wasn't the case at all. And Danny shared with the group how that one person had asked, why are you out on a rainy day delivering us cookies? And she told him, it's because Jesus has done so much for me, and I just have to share it. With that whole effort, nearest estimation, we had 1,162 cookies that were distributed. And we had 155 May Day baskets that were delivered. And of this 155, we are anticipating spiritual fruit from it in our own lives as well as in those lives that we were able to minister to. It's just neat because through the whole process, the praying, the baking, the praying, the packing, the praying, the distribution, the praying, and the anticipation of spiritual fruit. We want to make sure this is part of the plan of God for us, that we are doing what he wants us to do. No wonder this seemed weird. I hadn't moved that over yet. There. Now all things are right with the world. Today, let us take a look at God's providential plan that we see for getting the word out in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So if you would, Acts, fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, to help you find it there, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I believe I'll go ahead and pick up reading there at verse 6. Kind of grab a little bit of context here. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, the first thing we need to know here regarding God's providential plan is that the prerequisite is power. The disciples were asking them about, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're obviously thinking of this power that is going to set up a kingdom. And within this, they're thinking in limited terms of the political power that it's going to take to run a kingdom. And Jesus, without scolding them or anything, is just changing the subject. He's saying, hey, I'm not talking about that kingdom. I'm talking about one with real power. And within that, he's saying that after this, you will receive power. Now, this power is Holy Spirit power. This power is that power that always accompanies the work of God. It is that power that is going to empower the preaching of these sent ones, these witnesses. It is the power that is going to make the hearers of this message respond to it. Now, I have a question for you here this morning. Does anybody out there like toast? Okay. Would you want me to make some toast right now? Just go ahead. Let's bring up a couple slices of bread and we'll get right to it. Okay, so anybody have any bread and we can make some toast? Christian, you want some toast? Oh, you don't. Okay. Well, so you can put that one down. Christian's a toast hater. Okay, so if I was to have you bring bread up here, I could make you some toast. What? That's right. Without power, I can't make you toast. It requires power for the toaster to work. Now, hopefully that's going to stay right there. Don't bump that. Okay, so as we think about toast needing, or a toaster needing power before it can work, God is telling us we need power before we can do his work. The prerequisite, the thing that the required element that comes before is his power. And that's going to be when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. It is in this part that without the power of the Holy Spirit, the witnesses and thereby their witnessing would be ineffective. The only way their witnessing would be effective is if it is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual benefit. There is no spiritual gain. There is no spiritual growth. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has already promised them that they will do greater things than he did when he was among them. Secondly, we can see required to be witnesses. Now, a witness is someone who tells what they have observed. They're providing proof of what has been said. The witness is committed to testify of what he has heard and what he has seen. Now, here specifically, they're going to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because this stands out as a significant event in the history of the world that is absolutely unequaled. You see, there has never been a religious leader in the history of the world, apart from Jesus, who told his followers he was going to be dying a substitutionary death for their benefit. And upon making that death, then he proved that what he did was effective and accepted by God as he rose physically, bodily from the dead. And it is in that resurrection then that they are needing the witness. For these that Jesus is specifically talking to right now, he's telling them, you will be witnesses and you must be eyewitnesses to my resurrection. Because this is foundational to the salvation of God. And of course, then you're going, well, wait a minute. Does this kind of let us off the hook? Because none of us here today have been eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can be witnesses of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. We can be witnesses to the fact that the power of God will break the shackles of sin in our life. We can bear witness to the fact of how Jesus is wanting to be in a relationship with us and is steering the course of our life towards blessing. But we can't testify as eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And that is the reason that this first group were told they must be witnesses for his resurrection, because it was foundational to the church. It was foundational to the body of Christ, to the very salvation of God. And now that they did such a good job of laying that foundation, that those coming after them are responsible for testifying of what Christ is doing and is continuing to do in and through our lives, because we are assured of the truth of the resurrection that has already been laid before us. So anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, whether they were back there when these words are spoken, or whether they have just come to trust in him now, is being commanded by our Savior to be his witness. Number three, not just geography. Now you can look in here and you can certainly say there is an element of this providential plan that certainly seems to be all about geography. First in Jerusalem, which is right where they are. That's the town that they're living in. And Judea, that's the neighboring countryside. And Samaria, and that's what's just next. And the ends of the earth. We can see in the theme of the book of Acts, as Luke wrote it, that very much this captures the theme. This is the theme verse of the entire book, in which we know that the church started in Jerusalem. And it spread through Judea, and it went to Samaria, and by the end of the book, it makes it to Rome. Which, of course, then the assumption is that from Rome, it would make it to the ends of the earth. And a quick study of church history is going to show that very late in the first century, the Christian witness through the Roman soldier had already made it to the British Isles. It wasn't that long after that that it made it to Scandinavia. So we can see that this was going to be this geographical significance. But if we are all called to be his witness. How many of you who have ever witnessed in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria? So is that all that's left for us? Is that it? Is that all we can do? Is the ends of the earth? That's why I think that there is something that we need to understand about this that is much more than just geography. As we think about taking the witness of Jesus Christ, of telling, giving his message, of telling our story to Jerusalem, that is those that are nearest and dearest to us. This is talking about our friends and our family. Because our friends and our family are those that we would desire the grace of God to touch their life before anybody else. It's not that we care less about other people, it's that we simply care more for those closest to us. Now, most of us are in a situation that some of our family and some of our friends don't live right next to us anymore. They may have moved a long, long ways away. So even though they aren't here in our Jerusalem, they're still our Jerusalem spiritually in our heart, because they are nearest and dearest to us. Moving on from there, you've got Judea. This is those that are living around the countryside. This is our community. These are our co-workers. These are our classmates at school. Judea also gives that element of we align, we cheer for the same school, we wear the same company shirt. We have something in common. And so to witness to Judea is to witness to those we have something in common with. It's the next circle out. Well, beyond that is Samaria. Now, Samaria isn't that much farther away than Judea. It's what comes next. But there's a little bit of a difference there. In Samaria is kind of contrasting what's going on with Judea. Judea is those that we have something in common with. There's a natural similarity. There's a natural affinity towards those in Judea. Those in Samaria, it is easier to spot something that is different. Something that we would not have in common. Something that would not lend itself towards a natural similarity or affinity. And so we can see in that perhaps because they don't get what we do and we don't necessarily get what they do, there's a bit of misunderstanding. There's a bit of not really getting along well with them because they're different. Follow me now. Judea is those we have something similar with. Samaria are those that we have something different with. And with every person we meet, we could probably put them in one category or the other, that they would be more in common with us than is different, or there would be more different in us than there would be in common. But even so, with everybody on the list, we know there's things we have in common. And there's things we have different. And so what is Jesus telling us to do? With everyone that we have something in common with, be a witness to them. And yeah, you know where I'm going next. And with everyone that we have something different with, Jesus says, be a witness to them. So that brings us to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth, those from a different country, those with a different culture, those with a different language, those with a different religion. That by and large, as a people group, have not yet heard the message of Christ. So within this, then, it would be rather easy to figure that if you had a local church that looked like it came from Jerusalem, using our metaphor of this whole plan, then we would all be family and friends together. And we would say we're a Jerusalem church. If we are well represented across the community, but we all have similarities, then we would maybe look like a Judean church. If we were just a mixed up bunch of people that didn't really have much in common other than our relationship in Jesus Christ, people may think of us as a Samaritan church. If we represent scads of different cultures, backgrounds, people may think of us as an ends of the earth kind of church. The body of Christ, which includes all believers from the face of the planet, past, present, and future, are going to be made up of those from our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, our ends of the earth. If we are going to be effective as witnesses in the world, do we not need to seek to be witnesses to those in our Jerusalem, our family and friends, those that are nearest and dearest to our heart? Do we not need to be witnesses to Judea, those that we have something in common with, that we should be able to share with them our love for Jesus Christ? And those that maybe we have a hard time coming up with something in common with. They look different. They think different. They dress different. We need to be witnesses to them so that they may enter the body of Christ. Ends of the earth. It all goes to fit. Therefore, shouldn't we, as a local congregation, as a small snapshot of the body of Christ, as we are called to be witnesses to these different groups, should we not be motivated for each and every one of these four groups? How would you do on a quiz? Ushers, you can pass out the test right now. Just kidding. How would you do on a test of who is it you have targeted in your Jerusalem to share Christ? Who in your Judea have you attempted to share Christ? Who in your Samaria? Who in your ends of the earth? We've already established the fact Jesus has called us to be his witnesses. We have already confirmed that we have different types of people that can perhaps fit into different categories. And we have a responsibility to faithfully witness for Jesus to every single one of them. To make toast, we need power. We need a toaster. We need bread. For us to be witnesses, we need power. We need the available receptacle that is going to be able to bring out that transforming work of God. And we need those that are willing to be transformed by that message. So, not trying to say that all of us that know Christ are now toasters. It is simply to understand we are the conduit of God's power transforming this world in the name of Jesus Christ. It is here that as we look at this, it's like, okay, Scott, you've explained about we have these things we need to have in place to be able to do this. You've described what the plan is. How do we do it? How do we pull it off? Well, I've got 10 things that I want. No. It's quite simply this. To be a witness for Jesus Christ requires basically, well, I mean, there's prayer and all that sort of submission to the Holy Spirit, all that stuff that we talk about all the time. But being a witness is basically a component of two parts. Number one is the Word of God. And this is the reason that those verses that specifically teach on what Christ's message is to the world, of how someone can come and receive God's salvation, are really important for us to have at our disposal. I mean, if you got them highlighted in your Bible and you've got a map on how to get there, that's great. What if you don't have your Bible with you? And so I would say it's even better to have them memorized. So the Word of God is important. But secondly, being a witness is being able to tell your story. Of being able to share with people what Christ means to you. What he has done. What he is doing. What he's going to continue to do in and through your life. It is here that we certainly are going to be able to find ourselves being a good witness for Jesus Christ. Remember what Danny said when asked, why are you out here in the cold and the rain giving cookies to strangers? Because I just have to share everything that Christ has done for me. It is in that we have been called to be witnesses. Won't you fulfill his plan? Be his witness. Tell your story. Everywhere you go, and to everyone you meet. Lord, thank you that in a very short period of time you instructed your disciples on what they were to do. We have inherited that command. Lord, may we be earnest in our responsibility, our heavenly call, that we would stand in line to be your witness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Are they in your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth? If I was to ask you to list those people and then categorize them according to the four stops on the plan, no two people in this room, regardless of how close you are going to have the exact same list categorized the exact same way. That urges us